Well, we're introduced to John the Baptist, and an interesting man, if ever there was one. But we'll get to verse 22 first. After this, after all that's gone before, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. Now, what John is explaining is that Jesus didn't just do everything up in Galilee, around Capernaum and all that. There were times when he went down, as we know, to Jerusalem. And the Judean area around there is where Jesus was at this time. And he spent some time there with them, and he baptized. Well, who baptized?
Both of them.
John.
Did Jesus baptize?
No.
Did Jesus baptize? His disciples baptized people. Yes. Why didn't Jesus baptize them? He was training the others. I mean, a delegation, I suppose. I did read a very interesting comment in the commentary about that, though. He said, Jesus, if he'd baptized some of them, there would be a great danger for those that were baptized by Jesus would say, we got baptized better than you. You know? But anyway, Jesus delegated. He was training his disciples.
Paul had said he hadn't baptized people except one or
two. One or two. Paul didn't do much either, no.
Did Jesus actually say he didn't baptize anyone?
He didn't say it, no. He didn't say that. We're assuming that, that's all. He said it later on.
You know what, I quite agree with Chris. I read it as though he did.
As though he did. Ah, well, let me just give you a fine example of this. King Solomon built the temple, didn't he?
Yes.
Did he?
No.
No, he
got the workers to do it. Yes. Yes. And so what's called by what the king says and they do is done by the king. Yeah. Yeah, and the same with Jesus. Yeah. I wish that Solomon built the temple. Yeah, great. Well, okay. So I think we've got that clear. He baptized them. Baptized them. Right. Well, we'll get some ideas of what this baptism thing's about in a moment as we go along. Now, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Now that's further north than where Jesus was, a little bit further north anyway, up in the Samaritan area, by the River Jordan. But he's up there at a place called Aenon near Salim. Because there was plenty of water, as opposed to what Ron told us.
Yeah. Well, Ron dry, but anyway.
Yeah. There was plenty of water. Now that means he wasn't baptizing them in the River Jordan that there. He was baptizing them in the tributaries, the area around there. And why did he want plenty of water?
Well, it's immersion.
It's immersion, yes. I hope you're into this, brothers and sisters. Yeah. We're not into sprinkling around here, you know. Although we have done that for someone who couldn't get baptized completely. But a bucket of water over that lady. Basically, it was immersion. The word baptize means to immerse. Yeah. That's the idea, right? So,
do you think that's against even babies being
exactly? I don't think you would do that with babies. Well, actually, some church traditions do baptize babies by immersion.
Do they?
They do. Yes.
Wow.
In a barrel, I've seen.
Is it?
In a barrel.
My goodness me! Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's just explore this a little bit. Do we have a problem with baptizing babies?
I do,
but believe and be baptized is what it says. Yeah. And you can't believe if you're a baby. Yeah.
But I still think I was baptized as a child. I was looking at a pair for godparents. But I thank God the Lord can sort you out, because when I believe, then those words I read loads of times.
Yeah.
I read it and it said, jumped out, and said, believe and be baptized.
Yes.
So, you know, so the Lord can sort...
Yes, I'm going to put it this way. As a fellowship, we have no hard axe to grind about people who hold on to their infant baptism in sincerity. You know, I mean, I don't agree with that, but that's they're between them and the Lord on those things, yeah? But I'm quite sure the Bible teaches. There was a church, a Baptist church, somewhere in America, where they had displayed on the aisle these little leaflets, you know, the booklets with testimonies and things in, and the little booklet says what the Bible teaches about infant baptism, yeah, and you open it and it's empty. So why, I'm just, we're exploring again, why do they baptize infants?
Dedicate them.
Well, that's
well, a lot of people
name them, don't they?
It's a naming ceremony.
A lot of people were frightened if the child died, they would go to them.
Yeah, well, that's sad, that's because
anti-biblical, isn't it?
It is. We know the baby's with the Lord if it dies. Yeah, yeah, but yeah. No. One of the strong arguments that is used is that in the Old Testament covenant, the boys were circumcised as babies.
Yeah.
Yes. And that they became a member of the believing community through circumcision. Yes. And so what the church has done is it's taken over circumcision as the entrance thing to the nation. The entrance to the church is baptism, and so they say, well, we'll apply it to babies as well. You got the idea? Yeah. It's called covenant theology, yeah?
Yeah.
Except the problem is, it's believe and be baptised, which does rather...
It becomes man's teaching, not God's teaching.
Well, yes, although they would say they try to hold Bible-based to say it's covenant stuff that they've got. But as I say, I don't agree with it. So, the plenty of water is what we want. Yeah, bags of water.
But the teaching is, and it's, you know, free being in the church. Yes. The only thing is, you know, I think the Lord can use anything.
Yes.
And although, you know, perhaps ministers should understand speak up, sometimes they can't in that situation.
Yeah.
But sometimes people come to church that haven't been in the church, and it's getting increasing. And you have got a chance, and people do sincerely pray. And they do quite often have to go to something before the child's baptized.
Yeah, yeah.
So every seed that you can plant, and if they come in, and people get to know and sincerely pray and what have you, might lead on to something. That's the only other thing I
Well, the Lord can use those things. I've no doubt that He does. I've no problem about that at all.
But don't you think the word baptized is not a very good, not very accurate, the word itself is. Because in the Jewish Bible it says immersion.
Immerse, yes. Yeah. That's what the word means.
It's more like I think the dedication sort of thing would be a better.
Yes.
Yes.
I mean, in the Old Testament we have, for example, with Samuel, the boy Samuel, they have naming ceremonies and his mum offered him to the Lord in that sense, yeah? Mm-hmm. So there's those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. Hello, Joy. And it says there was plenty of water. And people were constantly coming to be baptized. We'll pick up the baptism bit more as we go on. But so John's baptizing near this other place. And of course, we have our Bible translation has brackets around verse 24. This was before John was put in prison, which is obvious. I mean, John can't baptize when he's in prison, I'm sure. But the writer John is explaining that this was all going on early on in Jesus' ministry. And John was still around at the time. And John was baptizing, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing, yes? Well, that's all right, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. Right, now, then what happens is, verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. Mm. An argument developed. We would say a strong discussion. Mm. Right, yes. And do you notice? They think, and they question, right? Mm. That's what it's about. And this Jewish chap, whoever he was he a disciple of Jesus?
No.
I don't think so. But he might have been coming along and he sees these John's Baptist's lot, and he's heard about Jesus' Baptist lot, and he gets arguing with his John's disciples. What's the difference? What's it all about? Because there are all sorts of ceremonial washings that the Jews had. So he wants to know what the details are and why you're doing what you're doing, yeah? So there's fairly heated discussion over some very interesting points about cleansing. Yeah, he says they divide over a matter of ceremonial washing. I don't know if you're aware of it, but they had ceremonial washing for virtually everything.
Mm-hmm.
Plenty to discuss, I guess. Yeah. So there they were. They were having a good argument about it. When I say argument, I don't mean falling out. Yeah, you can disagree with somebody without losing it. Did you know that? Now then, so what happens while that's all going on? So they come to John. They want to ask him a few questions. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So what's their complaint?
He's
becoming
more important.
He's becoming more important than we are. Yeah. We're losing members here, you know.
Yeah.
They're all going off after him. What do you think of that, John? And of course, they're feeling a bit miffed about it all. They're feeling very proud of their leader, and they're feeling upset for him that the people are going away to Jesus. That's what's going on here. They're obviously not too convinced about Jesus, these lot, anyway. Yeah. Because they haven't gone yet, yeah? They're trying to stir it. So, and interesting how they put it, that man, yeah? Right? It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it.
Yeah.
Yeah? Who was on the other side of the Jordan, the one you talked about, you know, you gave him a good rating. Yes. Well, he's baptizing, he's carrying on, he's taking over your job. That's what they're saying. And everyone is going to it. Now then, everyone? Everyone?
No.
No. What happens when you get worked up? You exaggerate.
That's right.
Exactly, yes. So, everyone. It seems like it to them. Right, so. To this, John replied. So, if you had your followers coming along to you and saying, hey, you know, things aren't looking good, there's this competition's come down the road, you know. What are we going to do about it? What would you say? Wish him well. Wish him well. yeah, well. What does John say? To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. What does he mean?
And what God's given him.
Man can receive.
Who?
Well, he can only receive what God gives him.
Yeah. I suppose he knows he's coming to the end of his ministry.
Yeah. He said, I'm only doing what God's called me to do.
Yeah.
I don't have to be a big shot. I don't have to do any other things. I'm doing what God gave me to do. That's all I can do.
Yeah, yeah. Applies to us as well.
Exactly. Yes. And it can apply to Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. Jesus has got the top spot because that's what Father wants for him. Mm-hmm. And I've got my spot and I'm quite happy with what I've got. So mm-hmm. that's what he says. So a man can only do what God's given him to do.
Yeah.
Yeah? And then he turns back on them what they said to him. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. He says, you're saying, you know, that bloke you gave a good rating to, he's taken over. He said, well, I told you, I'm not the Messiah. So, he's not the Messiah, he knows that, and he knows his place. Good to know where you're meant to be, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
So, I'm not the Messiah, I'm sent ahead of him. And then he uses these lovely illustrations. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. What's that mean? It's a parable in a way. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Ah, but it meaning more than togetherness. Yeah?
I've got a little note.
Who's the bride? What's the bride?
Jesus.
The people of Jesus. Jesus' people belong to the bridegroom. Who's the bride?
Jesus.
Yeah, no, bride's the church. Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. So he's saying is the Jesus people belong to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's right, yes. And he is the bridegroom. He's the one that's promised, yeah? And then he says this, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. Do you know who the bridegroom's friend is?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, that's good, but not in this one. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is, what would... In Jewish weddings, what does the friend of the bridegroom do? He's the master of ceremonies. We saw when he changed the water into wine. He was the friend of the bridegroom who organises the thing. Yeah, he prepares things for the wedding. John the Baptist was preparing things for the wedding to Jesus, you see. So he's saying, I'm the best man. We'll use that term, that's what he means. Yeah, the best man... waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. So when the bridegroom's coming in the car to the church, right, and the bride turns up as well, he thinks, we've done it, job done, yes. So he's glad, he's happy, that's the way it should be, yes. He's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. So he's really spelled it out. I'm quite happy for the way it's going. That's how it was meant to be. And then he spells out this amazing principle.
Yeah.
He must become greater and I must become less. Mm-hmm. Right, I've had my time, I've done my bit, and now it's up to him to take over. Right. And isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
More of Jesus, less of you. It's probably a good thing as well. Yeah, that's the way it works, yeah.
So you don't think that there is an inference there to the Holy Spirit joining and threading through the church?
No, I don't think so there. No, I don't think so. He's talking about the bride and the best man. The best man and
I just have a lovely image of the joy when the Holy Spirit and Jesus and going through the church.
Yes, yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, but I don't think that's what's there. Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Yeah. Right, now then, he goes on to describe Jesus, yeah? The one who comes from above is above all. Mm. Yes. The one who comes from above means
God.
Jesus has come from heaven.
Yeah.
Yes. He's come from above. He's turned up. Yeah. The one who comes from above is above all. What's that mean?
Above everyone.
Mm. Top place. Yeah. Top place. Yes. Mm. Right. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Who's the one from the earth?
John the Baptist.
Yeah, I mean, he's not saying he's not speaking from the world. He's saying, I'm speaking from down here. Jesus is up there. He knows what heaven's like and all the spiritual stuff that goes on up there. I'm just giving what I've got, and I'm talking from my level, is really what he's getting at. And so I'm doing my bit down here. Speaks as one from the earth, yeah? The one who comes from heaven is above all. You got the message again?
Mm-hmm.
He's top. Right. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. Right. So Jesus, and he says this in certain places, doesn't he? He says to like Nicodemus, I'm talking to you about earthly things, but what if I start talking about spiritual things? Because I know where I'm coming from, you know. So he's the one who speaks from above. He testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony.
No one listening.
Nobody's listening. Now, is that true?
No.
It's an exaggeration. It's what we call hyperbole. Eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. It means that a lot of people weren't listening. Yeah. But thankfully, some were, because the very next verse says, yeah.
Is the he in 32 John?
Verse 32. He who testifies to what he has heard and seen, but no one accepts his testimony.
Is that John or Jesus?
I think it's Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. But it could be John, couldn't it? Because
yeah.
John's been testifying as well to what he's seen and heard, but it's really talking about the one from heaven. So I think the context is it's Jesus. Yeah. No one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted...
That's another exaggeration,
sorry?
That's another exaggeration.
It is, yes. But verse 33 says that it's not complete. The man who has accepted it, so nobody's accepted it, but the man who has accepted it means that there's somebody has. Yeah. So it's in a sense saying the way the things look, it doesn't look very promising, but there are people who are responding. Yeah.
In other words, there's always a remnant.
There is, yes. And it's going to grow, of course, in the situation that we're talking about. Yeah.
You're sort of saying, you know, since it's truth, or the way, the truth and the life, and pointing us toward the Lord is the
He's doing
center.
That. Yeah, yeah, Jesus, definitely, yes.
Yeah.
And then he says this really remarkable thing. Here, the man who has accepted the testimony of what Jesus claims to be and so on, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Well, that's a funny way of saying things, isn't it? When he says certified, it means you've signed the document.
Endorsed,
that's a good one, yes. Basically, you're saying you're agreeing with God. I recommend you agree with God, it's a good thing to do. But the point he's getting at is that those that believe the testimony are actually recognizing that what God is saying through Jesus is the truth. Yeah. So God has backed Jesus up, right? Then we hear some amazing things here. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Yes? Who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus, the one whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. Well, it's true of John the Baptist too, yes. But all totally true of Jesus, yeah? Because John the Baptist had a few moments of cracks and so on, but Jesus never did. Yeah. But he speaks the words of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know God's a communicator? You did, didn't you? Yeah. But just think about it, you know? I mean, for many of these other religions, that God's out there, big God or whatever he is, you can't know him, you can't find anything about him, but our God, the real one, he's the one who communicates.
Mm.
You can know this wonderful Lord, yeah? Anyway, he's God who gives, speaks the words of God, he speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Well, what does that mean? God gives the Spirit without limit.
Which he does.
He doesn't limit what he's saying.
He doesn't limit. No, God doesn't limit what he's doing. No, that's true.
Then it's for God. What? For God.
If you go on and on and on.
I said, my one says, for God does not give. Did you say does not
give? Yeah. God does not give the Spirit without limit.
Yeah, okay.
It's a double negative.
Yeah,
so it means God gives his complete spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, let me ask you, to whom does God give his spirit?
The ones who
with completeness.
Believe
the ones who believe, to believers, but
to believe.
Anything else?
It's to
yeah.
Jesus.
To Jesus. Can I take you to Colossians? I can't remember the number, but it's in there somewhere. It's in chapter 1 of Colossians. Let's see if we can find it. Supremacy of Christ, chapter 1. Verse 19. Yes, sorry. Colossians 1 verse 19 is the parallel verse which says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." You got that?
Yes.
That means Jesus is God manifest. Yes? So he does not withhold his spirit from Jesus. Yeah.
I think that will take it to Isaiah 6:3 as well.
When he saw the Lord. Yeah. It says he saw the Lord. John said that, yes, later on, yeah. Saw the Lord's glory, yeah. So, there we are. He's saying that God gives his spirit without limits to Jesus. That then the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. It was a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah. It means that Jesus is the... What's the word? Do they say CEOs these days? Chief Executive Officer? Yeah. That's what it means. Jesus is running the thing.
Yeah.
Father's given everything into his hands, yeah? And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Yes?
Yes.
And you notice the tense of that verb?
Yeah.
Has is the present tense, not will have. Yes? It's very clear that he's saying, if you believe in the Son, when he says believe, again, what does it mean?
You're following.
Following, obedient, trusting. Yes, that's what believing means. Yeah, it's a package of commitment and trust and all of that. Yeah, you got that. Yeah, because you can believe all sorts of things and not make any difference at all.
Yeah.
Right. So, those who believe in the Son have life, and it's eternal life. Wonderful. But whoever rejects the Son, that's the opposite to this kind of believing. To reject means to be disobedient, not to accept, to go against all that God has offered, yeah? He who rejects the Son will not see life, yeah? That's his future, because it says, for God's wrath remains on him. How do you pronounce that, wrath or wrath?
Wrath.
Right, Americans do wrath all the time. I mean, it's spelled wrath, but there we are.
This is England.
This is England, right, yes. Yeah. If you basically saying is you don't have to do anything to have God's wrath on you, because you've done it already. You're a sinner. It's those that reject the sin, turn to Christ, enter into eternal life. But he says that you won't see life if you stay as a disobedient rejecter. Yeah. What's God's wrath then? What's God's wrath?
Not knowing him. Fear of God.
Punishment?
Eternal
punishment? Judgment. Yeah, but what does the word wrath mean? It's anger.
Yeah.
But it's not anger that we think of as anger in that sense. You know, when someone's angry, you usually say they've lost it.
Yeah.
God hasn't lost it when he's got his anger on something.
Mm-hmm.
It's a determined, judged action against... It's God's... Well, I read a lovely commentary. It's God's allergy against sin.
Do you know what I was thinking about that, Dennis? Sam, can I just say, because I think I was Julian and Irish once, a comment, and she said about God never be angry, and I thought, oh, I said it to Dr. Moore. When I think about it, what you're saying now makes sense, because I was praying about it, because, you know, it's something God had, but if Jesus persuades God, he never sins, so he's not angry as such.
No,
angry. He's got a right, so, you know, I was thinking, well, God can't be then if Jesus shows what God's like.
No.
So I could understand, I thought, and I've been meaning to ask
Well,
you. So this is something free,
same
for our, our health.
Yes. Well, basically we teach, the Bible teaches that so the essence of God is love. God is love.
Yeah.
Yes. But love that lets anything go isn't love.
It's not love, no.
Yeah. God that sees evil and wickedness cannot remain indifferent to it.
Yeah.
It's an allergy he's got to after sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so God's wrath is poured out on the things that would destroy and harm and spoil.
Yeah.
And that's right. I mean, any parent in their right mind would not see their child being harmed and injured and just sit back and say, oh, I love them. No. If you love him, you do something about it, yeah? And God did something about your sin and mine by letting his son take it on himself for us. Mm. Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
so
but you try and do it, if with a bit more wisdom, you try and do it in a constructive way and not make it any more destructive.
Exactly. Yeah,
yeah, well, but it's quite hard to know,
yeah,
isn't it?
All right, so we've read this little
passage. Can I ask about baptism? Was there a difference between John the Baptist
come into
and,
that.
And
oh, right. Come into that. Good thinking, yes, yeah. Yes. Well, let's go back to John the Baptist. Is a very interesting character. Well, I want to really look at a little bit about John the Baptist. His birth is an interesting one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's in Luke. I told you you'd have to look some things up. And you'd be sad to say I can remember the references, more or less. So you make your work.
All right, Luke.
Verse 11 of chapter 1 of Luke. Luke chapter 1 verse 11 is what I want. I want this, yeah? We know, that tells you about the parents, yeah? But an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, that's dad-to-be, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." What was he praying?
For a child.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Was he praying in faith?
Yes.
How much faith?
Well, a little bit.
Not much, as you'll see. Yeah? your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Right? He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That's the bit I'm picking up there. Now that's really interesting. This John the Baptist is an unusual person in many ways. But he gets off to an amazing start as well.
Yeah.
And the angel declares that this little fellow is going to be God's servant right from the beginning, and he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Yes, that's what that there. So then we go to Matthew 11, I believe it is, where we have John described a little later on. Jesus and John the Baptist. Yes. Now John, in this instance, in chapter 11 here in Matthew, is after the passage we've looked at in John's Gospel, because John the Baptist is going to get arrested. Yes. Yeah. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Yeah? Why did he say that? I'm going to ask you that question. Don't ask me it. Why did he say that? He may be having a few doubts. Yeah, he's been in... I mean, let me put it this way. You've done your best, served the Lord, and you get finished up in prison, stitched up, in prison, not pleasant places. Yeah? You could get depressed. And he might start thinking, ooh, where's it all going, yes? That's one possibility. That's the negative possibility. Yes, John the Baptist might be thinking, I said that the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to sort all this lot out, and he's going to come and burn all the rubbish up, and get it all fixed. And what's he doing?
Nothing.
So he's thinking, is he really the one that I thought he was? That's a possibility.
Yeah.
Is he really the one?
I think God's preparing him, you know, to praise and everything, his job and everything, and God knew that he'd got a beheading coming up. And
well, yes,
else.
Yes.
And he needed to have all that stamina and everything.
Yeah, he was a remarkable
his soul, yeah?
Yeah. Well, Jesus tells us he was a remarkable man. We'll come to it in a minute. But John the Baptist says, "Are you the one who was to come or not? Yeah, should we expect someone else?" That the negative way of saying is, I'm having doubts about whether you're the right guy or not. That's one way of looking at it. The other might be this, and I wouldn't be surprised if John the Baptist did this. What he's doing is, he's saying something negative to spur Jesus on to do something about it. You know, you sometimes say to people, "You'll never do any good," and they say, "I'll go and show them." Right? I think that's maybe what John the Baptist might be trying. He's trying to say, "Look, Jesus, you said you're going to do all. It says you're going to do all this fantastic stuff. Get moving. Go on, do it." That's the idea, I guess. That's a possibility, anyway. Anyway, that's what the message was that John sent by his disciples. So Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Yeah? Mm-hmm. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Now then, brothers and sisters, if you knew your Bibles, what Jesus has just done is he's pushed a load of buttons. Bing, bing, ding. Where?
Isaiah 35.
And John knows his Bible. What is Isaiah 35 talking about? The time of Messiah and the things that Messiah will do. Yes? Jesus says, you go and tell him, dead raised, blind see, lame walk. I'm it, in other words. Yeah, don't lose the plot, John. And then he says this, another interesting, and this I think is that, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I think that's it's a warning and an encouragement to John. He's saying is, you know, you hang on in, and don't fall away because of me. What he means by that, I think, is, because I'm not doing it the way you think I should do it, don't lose the faith in me. I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing it my way, because that's the way it's going to be. Yeah? So, that's what he's saying. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. One guy did that, called Judas. Yeah? Judas thought Jesus should be something, and Jesus was something else, so he fell away. Yeah. Well, I don't think John the Baptist did, but there you are. Good lad, right? Then Jesus says this, I think so. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Now what are the people doing when they hear that?
Picking.
They're laughing. Jesus is telling a joke. I don't know if you get that, do you? He says, when you went to see John the Baptist, did you see someone who could be blown around? John the Baptist was rock solid. Yeah. He was as tough as they come. He wasn't a blow-around sort of bloke. Yeah. Yeah. Did you go to see a reed swayed band? If not, who did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. And they're laughing again. Why? Because what did John the Baptist wear? Elijah outfits. Yeah? Camel skins and stuff, whatever it is, and all that stuff, yeah? He was a tough guy. A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and who will prepare your way before you. Yeah. I tell you the truth. Among those, and what does Jesus say? I tell you the truth, remember?
Amen.
Amen. There you got it, yeah. Among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How about that? The most important person that's come, as far as humans are concerned, was John the Baptist. Astounding, eh? That's, now, if John gave a good rating for Jesus in his testimony, Jesus is giving an exceptional rating for John. Yeah, he says he was the best. Yeah, but then he adds this: yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's that about? Got you puzzled again, hasn't it? You're going to ask me a question, huh? What does he mean? Yet he was least in the kingdom of... Was John in the kingdom?
Yes.
Just one other thing to add to this. It's a fascinating phrase, this kingdom of heaven. Because in the Greek it says kingdom of heavens, because it's coming from the Hebrew, which is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And it's a term that was invented by the Pharisees before Jesus' time. Yeah, and it was a common theme in those days. It means that where God rules, where God reigns, it's a relationship with God is what it's about. Yeah, and so he's saying is that those who are in the kingdom of heaven, who have a relationship with me, yeah, are greater than John the Baptist. Yeah, it's not that John the Baptist isn't in the relationship with God, he is, I'm certain, yeah? No problem with dear old John, yes? But John never joined Jesus' gang. Did he?
No.
I find that strange. I mean, there he is telling everybody, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and all his congregation go off, and he stays there. Well, maybe he thought he'd got a few more point a few more to go, but John never joined Jesus' gang. Yeah, so that's what Jesus is saying, is the greatest in the Jesus gang, or the littlest, smallest in the Jesus gang, is greater than John. because you've arrived home. John is the last. John is the last of the what they call the Old Testament prophet line, in a way.
Because he was fulfilled.
But he wasn't Jesus going. Sorry, he wasn't Jesus going in a sense from the time he was in the womb.
Yeah.
To the time.
Yeah. He was full of the Spirit. Yes. Yeah.
What, you know.
But what Jesus is saying is that open commitment to him, to Jesus,
yeah,
to be one of his disciples. Yes. Now it is strange. Yes. But that's what he's saying is, and dear old John, finished up in prison and was beheaded, and that was the. He's gone home to glory. You'll meet John the Baptist. You'll be pleased to know. Yes, I'm sure of that.
Now, head on.
Yes, with his head on. Yes, praising the Lord. Yes. Now, one more bit to look at, and he said, you mentioned about the baptism thing. Let me. It's a bit of a puzzle. It's in Acts 19. And one of the reasons why John wrote his gospel, if you remember, is that there was quite a following for John the Baptist in Ephesus in John's day. Mm-hmm. And so John is making it clear that John the Baptist was John the Baptist, not the Messiah. Yeah. But when we get to where we got to, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. It was a little synagogue, basically. That's what it was at the time. But let's just look at those verses. It says where Paul turns up and says to this group of people, he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" What does he mean?
Were they believing in God?
Had they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what he's talking about. Yes, that's what he's talking about there. And their answer is, "No, we haven't heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Of course they've heard there's a Holy Spirit. That's not what they're saying. What are they saying? "We've not heard there's a Holy Spirit." And you won't find it in there. You've got to think about this one. Yeah? They must have heard there's a Holy Spirit. The Bible's full of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Right? What's the... I mean, Joel says, yeah? "In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all people." And they'll prophesy. Yeah? What haven't they heard?
So John the Baptist...
That they've not heard that he's been sent. They've not heard that he's come. That's what they mean. We've not heard that there's a Holy Spirit on the move anywhere. Yeah?
We've heard about
them,
but not...
Yes. Yeah, so they're in Ephesus and miles away from Jerusalem. They've not got any idea that the Holy Spirit's already been and fallen on people, yes? Mm. And that's what Paul's talking about. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he's been sent. Mm. He's available. Mm. And therefore, their answer is, no idea about that one, boss. Yeah, so what does Paul says to him? He says, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" We'll come to a little bit more of this with my last reading, but what he's asking then, well, how did you become believers then? What was it all about? And they say, "Well, we had John's baptism." Well, they were obviously followers of John. What was John's baptism?
Repentance.
They were actually saying, "Look, we need to get right with God." That's good. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that, yes? Fine. That was John's baptism. And Paul explains to them and said, "Revelation has moved on a bit since then, brothers." That's really what he's saying. Revelation has moved on a bit since then. You had John's baptism. He says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. We've moved on. It's faith in Jesus where we're going now. Repentance and faith. Yes? And so, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And he placed his hands on them. And what do they find? The Holy Spirit comes on them. Oh, right, now we're talking. You've got the idea. So he says...
It's exactly the same today teaching us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Exactly the same when the Lord speaks to us and moves us along. And
that's right, and he takes us on further, yes. So, now then, why did Paul re-baptize them?
to be the disciples of John. They weren't disciples of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right. Yeah. So he's rebaptizing them into the name. It says, as we'll see that, into the name of Jesus. Now I've got an interesting question for you on this one, right? Right. Those disciples that were baptized by John, who became apostles, were they rebaptized? I'm thinking of Andrew and Philip and James and John. They were disciples of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Were they rebaptized? Doesn't say they were.
The Lord appointed them.
I don't think they were, because their baptism was led on into their relationship with Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So I mean, they've got it all in that sense, yeah.
They are baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Don't they? So, yes.
When Jesus prayed for them to go into the world, He breathed
the
Spirit in them.
Yes. So, I mean, the baptism of Jesus is related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm getting at, yeah. And they hadn't in Ephesus received that. Right, whereas the apostles at Pentecost had, yeah. Now, just last reading. So, it's Matthew, end of Matthew's Gospel, 28. They were baptized into the name of Jesus, it says in Acts, right? And there are various, I won't call them cults, but people get a bit like this, that they baptized in the name of Jesus, that's all.
Really?
Oh yes, we've tried that one as well.
What verse was that?
Matthew 28, last bit of the chapter.
Yeah. 19.
Yeah, right. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, that's why the therefore is there, because he's got the power to give you, to do it. Yeah? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples there. He says, go and make disciples. There's a challenge there, brothers and sisters. You know, our evangelists, and I'm not criticizing because I'm not an evangelist, but our evangelists can be quite keen to get people's names on the list. But are they getting disciples? That's another thing. Make disciples means you've committed to him, you're following him, rather than just going through some little process. Yeah? Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name, or into is the way, into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting about that?
All three.
Yeah. Three persons, one name. Into the name, not the names. Yeah. Into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Trinitarian. Yeah? Jesus wants Trinitarian disciples. Yeah?
And that would go on when they did their work.
That would, yes.
Yeah.
Right? So and then the thing is that it goes on, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Isn't that interesting?
Mm.
Yes?
I would have thought then that John and the other disciples of John the Baptist would have gone through, even though it's not highlighted or mentioned, they would have gone through the same procedure. Because God only teaches one way, doesn't he?
Yeah, but there's progressive revelation. They come to the Lord Jesus through baptism with John.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they're in that, and they've received the Holy Spirit. We'll have to ask him. When we get there. I know what you're saying, but you can't take the present into the past.
I know, but if Paul's talking to John's disciples, what we just read, and saying you need to be immersed in the issues.
Because they hadn't believed in Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
So obviously,
but Peter and John.
At some point, John would have gone through that as well, wouldn't he?
Well, they believed in Jesus. I don't think they were baptized again. Complete speculation, totally irrelevant in one sense, but it just crossed my mind this morning. I thought, oh, that's an interesting thought. I have these weird things sometimes.
Yeah.
But I don't know, brother, is the answer.
No, but
you think he would?
The same disciples as John the Baptist, so you would treat them all the same.
But they stopped being disciples of John the Baptist.
Once
John had said, look,
ministry,
they're gone.
They would have probably been obedient at the time they were
in but these disciples in Ephesus. In Ephesus, were not disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
It was clear they weren't disciples of Jesus. That's why Paul had to rebaptize them in that sense.
Because the answer is what we just read at the end of Matthew. Go and do this,
Father, the Son.
They would have had to gone through that procedure themselves. Otherwise, they would be...
Well, he's introducing something new there. I don't know. I would say he's introducing something very interesting and new at this juncture, that is after his resurrection. Anyway, that's an interesting thought for you, to confuse you for the rest of the day.
Yes, go on. Because this is the baptism of Jesus, who was baptized by John the Baptist.
Yes.
So what would he be baptized in?
What was Jesus baptized in the River Jordan?
John the Baptist was baptized in Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
But you wouldn't say in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Oh, no. No, there was a baptism for repentance, and Jesus was taking on our
he doesn't need to repent.
No, he doesn't. No, but he's acting as our representative. That was the point of Jesus doing that. He becomes our substitute. And so Jesus is living out what we have to go through as well.
And Jesus' baptism, it was all there anyway. The Father spoke and the blood of the Spirit.
Oh, we know that, yes, yes. It was a Trinitarian event. Yes. Yeah. God always acts that way, yes. I just thought it'd stir up your imaginations on this one. And confuse you completely.
It's not something so much evangelists should do for Jesus. It's something that, so like Billy Graham, a demonstration he does through an evangelist.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. I'm not trying to be unkind about it.
I'm just saying
The danger is when you've got somebody to sign the card, you're going to say a few words, you think that's the job done. It isn't. They're to be made to be disciples, and you're to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded you. So, you know, it's not just, I believe in Jesus, I'll go home and forget anything else about church and following Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm all right now, Joe. It don't work that way.
We're all in the shirt to get things right with the Lord while we're sitting.
Yes, yeah. There's a growth process. Yeah, disciples are learners. You know, that's what it means. And we're to obey him.
Still learning.
Plenty to go. Well, that was John the Baptist. Next week, God willing, we're going up to Samaria and we're going to meet that lady at the well. One more thing I've got to say. Right. Jesus says, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Right. So, and then he says, and he who does not believe isn't saved. Notice he leaves the baptized out. Right. Baptism doesn't save you.
No.
You knew that.
Yeah? Right.
Now, one more. How do I know baptism doesn't save you? Well, I've got a verse. I've got the perfect illustration. Take you to the cross.
Yeah.
Three men. On the cross. Yes. Jesus.
Yeah.
Two men.
Yeah.
One man rejected.
Yeah.
Right? The other man?
Accepted.
Lord.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. When you come into your kingdom, remember me.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I know he didn't get baptized.
No.
He got no time to get baptized.
Was he baptized in the Spirit?
The Lord touched him, the Spirit wasn't given before Jesus' resurrection, but he knew, he believed the Lord, he trusted the Lord. He'd gone home to glory, he was going home. So, what I'm trying to say is baptism is important, but it won't save you, brothers and sisters. It's part of obedience, is what it's about. I rest my case. So we'll stop there and we'll pray. Eh? Lord, thank you for your word. Things there that arouse our curiosity, Lord, and yet, Lord, we pray that we may see the wood and the trees, Lord, as well. Lord, you are a God of the details. We bless you that we can know your forgiveness, we can walk with you and know your blessing. Praise you for all your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.